Thank you, Sam. Well, how are we doing? Isn't that good to spend some time in prayer? It's a little different in our morning service to take that time, but I think each of you would say, as a congregation, we need to spend that time before God. And trust that as we turn to the Word, you're ready to hear some more about the Palm Sunday. And just to encourage your hearts, we've prepared a coffee time after the service, all right? So if you're flagging a little bit and worried about starting into a sermon at this point, cheer up. The preparations are being made for you. There's a story of a little boy who actually was sick on Palm Sunday, so he stayed home from church with his mother. His father returned from church, and this boy was just at that age where he's starting to remember better but didn't remember a year ago. His father came home holding a palm branch, as some fathers may do this morning. The little boy was curious, and he asked, "What is that? Why do you have a palm branch, Dad?" And he said, "Well, you see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we got palm branches." The little boy says, "Oh, shucks, the one Sunday I'm sick, and that's the Sunday Jesus shows up." Well, that's the event, obviously, that we're focused on today. And I want you to try with me to get a feel for the atmosphere that this triumphal entry took place in. Even before Jesus had started his ministry, there was a heightened sense through the Jewish people, those who were worshipers and believers, that they needed their promised Messiah. There was lots of study of Old Testament passages that promised the Messiah, and there were other factors. There was lots of pent-up anger about that Roman Caesar dictating their lives all the way from Rome. The Roman army that rode roughshod over them in their own country and was often brutal to them. By the time we come to this event, the Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the crucifixion, there was a lot of buzz in the marketplaces, in the villages and towns and cities of Palestine. Everyone had a story about a Jesus miracle. They knew someone who had been touched by it if they hadn't been themselves. They would chew over as they talked and shared excitedly about these things, some of the teaching that Jesus had given, some of his radical statements, and they would wonder what it all meant. Jesus was getting very famous at this time. The crowds had been growing in following Jesus. And then there was this Lazarus story that had really gone through the countryside like wildfire, brought back to life after days in the grave. So people were planning when they went to Jerusalem, and many people had to go ahead of the actual Passover feast days, even a week or more ahead of time, because you had to line up and you had to become ceremonially clean. There was a cleansing ritual to go through in order to be ready to take the sacred meal on Passover. So the population of Jerusalem and area swelled several times over. People talk in terms of a million people coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So these crowds were converging on it. And of course, if you were there days ahead of time, it was nice to have a little side trip to take, right? You know that as families. You can get camping in a spot, but sure great to have a zoo to go to not too far away. Well, out to where Lazarus lived in Bethany was a nice little side trip. People were planning. You could actually go and touch this guy that had come back from the dead. You could talk to him. It was an amazing reality. So as crowds converged on Jerusalem, the word spread beyond all of this that now the authorities had put out a warrant for the arrest of Jesus. Would Jesus actually show up? The speculation was that this would be a dramatic Passover, that a great miracle would probably be done by Jesus because everything was building to a climax. Surely something was going to happen this year. We realize that all of this didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He knew that he was heading into a swirl of events that would inevitably bring his death. And it appears that he had made advance arrangements with the owner of the donkey, even agreed on a password. This was a very intentional step by Jesus to fulfill messianic prophecy. The Matthew account bluntly states that this was to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. The Pharisees were very keen on the study of Scripture, and they should have seen that this event was a clear identifier of their Messiah, an intentional drama to signal that Jesus was their king. Look at the verse from Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, it stands out to us, doesn't it? Because we're after the fact. We get the help of all four Gospels, which tell us that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. But friends, even the disciples, those that have been with Jesus for 3.5 years, let alone the religious leaders, didn't get it. John 12, verse 16 says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." Why did they miss what should have been easy to see? You know, I think they were locked into their own expectations, into their traditions, locked into their ideas of what should happen. Will you miss the significance of Jesus coming to you today? The King is coming. Will you let him be king of your life? Or friends, let me ask you, are you so locked into your own expectations, your past experiences, that if Jesus wants to do something new in your life, he'll bump into a fortress that you've erected around your mind and heart that says, "I'll only accept what Jesus is saying and doing if it fits with my layers of what I think is right"? I believe Jesus wants us to see him ministering to this generation, to see how he goes about it, to see from him what is relevant to a biblically illiterate community that frankly has no interest in coming into our building, to see the steps that he will take to get into their lives and into their hearts with the love that comes from God himself through us. Just think of the message given by the Messiah riding the colt of a donkey that had never been ridden before. Would you have gotten on that donkey? This is the Creator. This is the one who could calm a storm with a word. Having that wild colt totally submissive to his weight and to his touch, his voice, what a demonstration of the Lord of all being there riding into Jerusalem. What did that lowly donkey signal? That Jesus had come to serve, not to be served. That he had come to seek and to save the lost. That he had come to bring the kingdom, the government of God, into hearts, not to depose Caesar or Herod or the chief priests. He even stated that, in contrast to the power mongers of the world, they were to learn to be great by serving others. But being power mongers was exactly what the disciples were hoping for. Even the mother of James and John begged Jesus to put her sons in the seats of power next to him on his right and on his left. Images of great power. I've read recently an amazing documentary book of a man from Pennsylvania back in the 1800s, the early 1800s, came from a Quaker family, but he had loved reading about Alexander the Great, and he imagined himself to be Josiah the Great, which is the title of the book. And he went over to India as an adventurer, where the British Empire was at its pinnacle in controlling all of India. He went to the northwest, up into the Kashmir and Khyber Pass areas, and he began to imagine himself the king of a kingdom in the valleys of Afghanistan. And so he met an exiled king from one of those kingdoms and wanted to get next to him and become powerful under his hand. Well, he met the first secretary of this king, and he was astonished, horrified, to see that this man's ears were missing. And then he met other servants. Some were missing their nose. Some were missing their tongue. These surgeries were punishments for mistakes and errors that had displeased the king. And he simply said, "Off with your nose." Somebody carried it out. As Harlan Josiah met this king and observed his court, he noticed other missing body parts on servants of the king, fingers and hands and evidence of other detachments that we won't talk about publicly. Of course, Harlan didn't meet those who had had their heads removed because, obviously, they couldn't be serving in the court. This was normal in the absolute power of such kingdoms and kings and had been from ancient times and still existing probably to today in some ways in some of those hidden valleys of the Himalayas. Absolute power. But the Afghanis weren't the only ones. During Harlan's time inside Afghanistan. The British Army invaded and brought their imperial attitudes, all about power. They expected luxury, and so they stripped the countryside, stripped people of all their goods and food and forage and riches, making the people mere slaves of their excesses. As they invaded, one brigadier of the British used 60 camels just to carry his personal belongings so he could live in luxury after they took over the country. This army of 15,000 people used 30,000 camels. Two of the camels, get this, two of the camels were dedicated solely to carrying the cigars that the leaders of the British would use over the next while. But you need to know that that didn't please the Afghani people. And they eventually rose up in rebellion. They knew how to control the mountain passes, and they actually slaughtered the whole 15,000-man army coming out in the 1800s. The British don't talk about that very much. Only one person survived to report to the authorities back in India what had happened. Those are the kind of power structures, friends, that the kind of kings that these disciples would have in mind as they were looking for a kingdom. And they were looking for Jesus to ride a white stallion, for them to have horses to go charging into the Romans with and take them over. What then was the message of the donkey? This is the opposite to their pictures of a king or a general on a stallion. And Zechariah says, gentle, righteous, not lopping off body parts. Jesus said, when God is the king, greatness is being a slave to others, not owning slaves. Jesus came this first time not to take the throne in Jerusalem, but to take the throne in the lives of those who would believe in him, who would repent, who would put in first place the kingdom of God. Some have suggested that one of the ways to study the Sermon on the Mount is to view it as the constitution for those who belong to the spiritual kingdom of God. So Palm Sunday, my friends, is about fulfilled prophecy as much as it's about a parade into Jerusalem. What a great event it was as the crowd swelled as Jesus moved from Lazarus' home all the way to the temple. The crowd sang songs of ascent that pilgrims heading to Passover usually sang. But even these songs exalted Jesus appropriately. Do you see? Remember the words that are in the other accounts in Mark. It talks about the thrill of the disciples as they heard the crowd singing, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Again, the ancient prophecies were unfolding into actual events in real time and space. When we see those prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus, when we reflect on many, many other prophecies that have been fulfilled in Jesus' birth, in his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, it draws attention for us, dear friends, to the prophecies from ancient times, and those given by Jesus, those in the rest of the New Testament, that point to today and into the future. The extent of these fulfillments, the importance Jesus puts on them, should grab our attention to those that explicitly show that Jesus will come again. The Word of God clearly shows that there is a planned end to our world, to life as we know it. Our world is not eternal. There will come a day when once again we proclaim the coming King. And Jesus makes very clear that he will gather up the believers, those that have made them king of their lives through belief and repentance. Gather them up to be with him throughout eternity in the life to come. There will come a day that we will see Jesus. So this now is the era when Jesus serves, when Jesus offers grace and forgiveness. The invitation is wide open. And our Lord reaches out. He yearns from his heart of hearts that everyone will turn to him and be saved. But according to Jesus, the invitation will not always be open. He has given us these blunt prophecies so that people can be ready to welcome him. Listen to the description of his coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It is very clear that this is for those who are ready. Ultimately, Jesus will be that all-powerful King. Except he never abandons true love. He never abandons true justice. He never abandons true righteousness, even with absolute power. John, the beloved disciple, the one who recorded the Gospel of John, the one who was the personal friend of Jesus, the one who walked beside that donkey on Palm Sunday, in his elder years was given a prophetic vision of the climax of the struggle against sin. Listen to what he saw of Jesus as it's recorded in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, not a donkey, a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you stand in awe of our King of Kings, friends? Do you live in the context of that future? You see, there is yet another coming of the kingdom between the first coming when Jesus came in human form and this second coming that is prophesied. I'm talking about the coming of King Jesus into our lives, one-on-one. Jesus never left matters like this in a gray zone. It was never enough to view his teaching as a good philosophy to follow. Even to a learned religious teacher like Nicodemus, Jesus said it has to be like a birth event. One environment to another, going this direction, now going this direction. In this gentleness of this age, Jesus extends to us like a gift the invitation to become his child. Like a gift into a new life where Jesus is king and you give yourself to him. There's a legend about an ancient village in Spain. The villagers learned that the king would pay a visit. In 1,000 years, a king had never come to this village, and excitement grew. We must throw a big celebration, and all the villagers agreed. But it was a poor village, and there weren't many resources. Someone came up with a classic idea. Since many of the villagers made their own wines, the idea was for everyone in the village to bring a large cup of their choicest wine to the town square. We'll pour it into a large vat and offer it to the king for his pleasure. When the king draws wine to drink, it will be the very best he's ever tasted. So the day before the king arrived, hundreds of people lined up to make their offering to the honored guest. They climbed a small stairway, poured their gift through a small opening at the top, and finally the vat was full. The king arrived. He was escorted to the square with all the pomp that they could muster in this poor village. He was presented with a silver cup, and he placed the cup under the spigot, turned the handle, and then drank the wine. But it was nothing more than water. See, every villager had reasoned, I'll withhold my best wine and substitute water. What with so many cups of all that good wine going into the vat, the king will never know the difference that I put water in. The problem was, everyone thought the same thing. And the king was greatly dishonored. And so, friends, I have to ask, have you been substituting a watered-down response to Jesus? Even though he's the King of Kings, have we been giving him the genuine article of our lives, of our will, of our service? Will you give him allegiance and will you give him honor today? Will you lay aside your expectations? Will you lay aside the layers of what you have come to think is the right way for church to be done, the right way for you to be serving him? And will you open your life fully to Jesus? Lay aside the half-hearted response. Lay aside the critical spirit. Lay aside the self-made barriers and invite Jesus to truly be king, to be the ruler in every layer of your life. Palm Sunday exists to speak to our hearts that Jesus is the King of Kings and to invite us into a full relationship with him. Friends, this is a day of opportunity. May your heart respond to his call into your life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that, Lord, you went into Jerusalem even though there was a warrant for your arrest. Thank you that you took that ride from Bethany into Jerusalem. Thank you that your heart of hearts wept over the city because they had other expectations. They weren't looking for you riding on a donkey, even though it had been prophesied ahead of time. And, oh Lord, forgive us for our expectations. Forgive us for our preconceived ideas of how you should behave. Today, may we come back to a surrender to you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friends, just while your heads are bowed, I would like to have an opportunity to pray for some of you today. This has been a time when God has spoken into your life and you need to surrender fully to him to allow him truly to be king. How long is it since you've gone on a new journey with Jesus? He's inviting us again to journey with him and to a place where he is king and Lord of Lords in our lives. Is that a step you need to take afresh today? If it is, could you just raise your hand and that by that faith connection, I can pray for you and that this can be a turning point where you welcome King Jesus with great joy and with sincere service to him. Is there anyone? Yes, Lord, bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord encourage you today. Anyone else? There's been that little turmoil in your heart today. It's just a presence of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you need to say yes to him. That you'll go from here and earnestly seek his will in another level. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, how amazing that you're patient with us, that you love us. How amazing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came riding on a donkey so that we wouldn't be frightened off. But you were both righteous and you were gentle. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that you extend to us full salvation as a gift. And you give us the opportunity to receive that. Thank you that you've done everything that gift exists. And that through that, we can be a child of the King. And know that when Jesus comes, when that trumpet call of God sounds, we're ready. Praise you for that, Lord. Bless these that have raised their hands. Lord, you know their hearts. You know their aspirations, their desires. God, may this be a step closer to you, of you ruling in their hearts to enjoy you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, will you dismiss our service now from this time of worship? It's been so good to spend time with you, to be able to rejoice in songs, to have a variety of people lead us in prayer to your throne. Lord, may you receive all the glory, and may you receive glory through the progress of this congregation deep into your will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We do invite you to enjoy the coffee time and enjoy one another, visit with one another. And remember, this is a final opportunity to arrange for tickets to be brought back to the church next week for the Kim Fook event. May God bless you richly.